We're back in Galatians, and I don't know if you guys know, but coming up in October is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, an extremely important time in really our church's history, so our denomination's history. We can trace it all the way back to Martin Luther nailing the 95 theses on the wall, and the reason why that's so special, I would love to get up and read each one of those 95 things that he saw that was a contention point. But we don't have that kind of time. I would just probably be reading that list, and we wouldn't get through much. However, when I did read through it, when I looked through it, underneath the surface of a lot of it is what we've been talking about in Galatians, where a group of people who knew the truth strayed from it. A group of people who had a good foundation, a solid faith, as Pastor Jim talked about last week in the beginning of chapter 4, and something happened, and it derailed them. It took them off course, and so now Paul is teaching them. He's pleading with them. Not because he's desperate, not because he needs them to believe this, but because he loves them. This is a plea of love from God to us. It's a plea for him to know that you are leaving my love. You are stepping outside of my grace, and you are depending upon yourself. And how good is that? And so as we're in Galatians today, this is a transition for Paul. He's been constructing the battle between the law and grace, or being under the law, or being under grace, and how you, if you choose one, and so the transition is, if you choose one, what is the result? What does it eventually lead to and end with? And where we're going today is going to finish up in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And I want you guys to read that with me, because this is where we're going. But it's also where we already are. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes to us and he says, "For freedom's sake, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." That's where we're going. But what he tells us, that's someplace we already are. As believers in Christ, we are free. And so the message today, as we look at this story, if we go back up to chapter 4, verse 21, it is Paul's testimony, his plea to us out of love that we remain free. How do we remain free as believers? As we've been going through, we can divert. We can leave our freedom. And specifically, when we divert away from freedom, we wind up in slavery. We'll define those as we go in there. But what gets us to slavery? What gets us to divert? Ultimately, as we've been looking through this passage, this book of the Bible, there is a group of people, of Christians, who were faithful for the most part, but then were tempted and led astray by an idealism of legalism. Legalism. Pastor Jim talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to use his definitions, his three facets for legalism. Because out of legalism, what does legalism come out of? We're going to answer that today in a full regard. So one of the first facets of legalism is this: using rules, standards, or associations as a way to get to God. Essentially, tools or relationships. Who do you know? And the people that you know get you to God, maybe in your present or maybe in your past. Another facet of legalism: getting to God by faith, but achieving holiness or sanctification, submitting to certain rules, disciplines, standards, or associations. Pastor Jim called this grace plus. You believe in Christ that you can't do it, but you stop short. That's like 50% of the way, and now you got to earn it. You got to work towards it. The last facet of legalism is elevating human preferences, philosophies, politics, and standards, and infusing them with a standard of biblical absolute. So it's taking something like an expectation that you and I have and making it gospel, making it the truth, capital T truth, when it shouldn't be. The way we do this is we take an expectation, but we don't give it the appropriate perspective. What I mean by that is we have an expectation about the way someone should act, the way they should think, maybe the way we should act, the way things should be at church, but we don't have a godly perspective about it. Maybe we think we do, but we just operate out of what we know as opposed to actually reviewing it and having the right perspective. And so where does that come from, that heart of legalism? Well, Paul's going to get us to that place. But there's another word we need to define. The word we're going to encounter in here is freedom. Now, freedom isn't just freedom from something, it's freedom to something. Specifically, let's look at a couple verses that Paul also wrote. Romans chapter 6, verse 18, Paul writes, "And having been set free from sin, having become slaves to righteousness." So we've been set free from a sin, a way of life, to a new way of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So freedom isn't just freedom from something, it's freedom to a new way of life, but it's also freedom to God. It's freedom to be in relationship with Him. And then he goes on to define it even further in Romans chapter 8, verse 21. He says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. This is what we've been set free from, to obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. So not only are we free to a new way of life and to God Himself, but we are free to experience His glory. We're free to experience all that He is and has to the fullest extent. That is freedom. This is the mindset that Paul's having us to recognize, and that's where we're going, but it's also where we are. We are in that place. And yet, when I read that verse, and you probably heard some of these verses too, go, okay, I may be there, but I don't know the glory. Sometimes it feels like God is far away, and I still feel like I'm not set free from sin. And that's a bit of the temptation that these Galatians are wrestling with. Yes, I know these things, but they're being brought a temptation, a wrong teaching that says grace plus. Yes, that is good, but you need to do a few other things to ensure that this is real. And so we sit here today, and probably all of us in here, we don't label ourselves as legalists. We're not legalistic in a wide swath of life. Maybe some are, but for the most part, we never think of we're the bad soil, if you refer to Jesus' parables. We're always the good soil. We always think we're okay. And yet, I think there's areas of our lives where we do hold to a way of legalism, expectations that we've infused gospel truth in that shouldn't belong, expectations that don't have a godly perspective about them. A good one to think about, give you an idea of how this works, is let's look at Mark Driscoll. If you don't know him, he was a famous pastor up in the Seattle area at a church called Mars Hill. Well, he fell from grace 2 years ago. And for whatever reason, and you look into it, there's smoke and there's some fire, but it wasn't necessarily amoral. It has to do with power and his relationships, and he fell from grace. But he started a new church, and it's in Arizona. And when I've told that to some people, I've heard a reaction like, he shouldn't be pastoring a church anymore. And the right response is, how do you know? Should he be? I don't know what's gone on in his life. I have no idea. Has he had counseling? In fact, when we were doing our sermon-based small group training, the day we started it, the senior pastor who was leaving it at the church, the EV Free Church in Vista, he was on the phone with Mark Driscoll himself as the middle of this trial was unraveling, and he spoke to Mark's heart of repentance and doing different things. So even more so, I would say, maybe he has been restored. Who are we to take that expectation and say he shouldn't? Maybe there's differences of the church in the inner city as opposed to churches here, and we look at churches in the inner city and the way they're doing it, and we look at them with contempt. We take our expectations of the way church should be, and we hold it up against theirs, and theirs doesn't measure up. And so we look on them with prideful contempt. But it's not just church. What about people in our own lives? Maybe gracious and thoughtful and caring and serve one another here and patient with one another, and yet we go home and there is little patience with family, with friends. There is expectations of other family members that we hold upon other people that shouldn't be there. Likewise, what about people outside of these walls of the church who don't profess faith in Christ? Do we look on them with contempt and disgust and yet don't hold grace as the basis? And so what we're going to get into, this is all the intro, oh geez, is what we're going to get into, how do we remain free and operate out of grace as opposed to be slaves and operate out of legalism and the flesh? Because that is a very real possibility. For if we don't have freedom or experience freedom, we will be confused, we will be led astray, and we will forget that it is God who is our inheritance. So before we jump into Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, I'd like to pray for a second for all of us as we get started. Heavenly Father, please be with us. Help us to review our heart, our position. Help us to recognize what you would like us to see that will lead us to freedom. For what Christ has set us free, may we believe that we are there and that you're bringing it to its fullest extent. May we not lose hope. Father, so guard our heart. May we hold on to the fact that what Christ has done is done and that we are participating in it. Praise in Christ's name. Amen. So let's go to Galatians chapter 4. So we're answering that question, how do we remain free? Well, to help get us started, I actually want to read chapter 4, verse 20. Let's give a little of the emphasis that Paul is giving towards the end of this. He's writing to these people that had it and have left. They were doing fine and left, and now he's heard about it. And this is his response to them. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. I wish I could be there in person to find out exactly what's going wrong, look at the whites of your eyes, and I could speak to you how I should. For I am perplexed about you. I'm really confused. I don't know which way to go. In fact, I'm confused not only where you are, but how you even got here to some degree. How could you have lost what you had? And so then he goes to tell us, this is chapter 4, verse 21, and the first thing, how do we remain free? We need to review our position, the position of our thought, position of our heart, position of where we operating out of. It says this, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written. So they want to be under the law and this old way of doing things. And so Paul, being the Jew of the Jews, the best of the best, the brightest of the brightest, says, okay, you want to be under the law and look at this thing that you call the law, the first five books. Well, let me dust off my several PhDs in Judaism and let's go to school, shall we? Like, I'd love to teach you about this stuff. In fact, I'd love to teach you about it because I'm going to show you the big picture. I think you've lost it. You've lost sight of the forest through the trees. You're looking at one individual aspect of circumcision, doing things tangibly with your hands. But let's look at the whole thing and what God actually intended it for. So let's review our own position. So how do we do that? Well, Paul does it. He gives us the example. For it is written. He goes to the Word. The review of our own position in our head and heart cannot happen if we don't have something righteous to compare it against, something correct to evaluate it with. That's God's Word. That's the only thing trustworthy that you and I have to review our own position, our own thoughts, our own decisions. Okay, so that's what we need to review our position. And so our position is reviewed by recognizing that there are some differences, and the differences are right and some are wrong. So verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through spirit. So we review our position, and then we recognize the difference, specifically the difference between flesh and promise. At the heart, this is what signifies the flesh leads to legalism, promise leads to freedom. How can we decipher the differences? Now, before we jump into, he's bringing up a story of Hagar and Sarah back in the Old Testament, back in Genesis, and we're going to jump there. We're going to use that a lot to help flesh out what Paul's trying to teach. But before we do that, we see two instances and two phrases that are different but helps unlock the heart of what flesh is and what promise is. In verse 23, it says, the slave was born according to the flesh. So someone who is in slavery is born according to the flesh. There's that first phrase, according to the flesh. But the other son, the one who was born free, was born through promise. Okay, so we have two distinct phrases, according to flesh and through promise. They are different, but they're both describing one general truth. Where did they originate from? Where is the originating place for one son of slavery and one son of freedom? One came according to the flesh. So it is the son of slavery came from the flesh, for the flesh. The son of freedom, and who are free, comes from God, for God. So in one aspect, it comes according to the flesh, apart from God, and the other one comes from God, for God, because of God. Very different distinctions. This will help us to understand when we go into looking at slavery in more detail. When you and I are practicing slavery, as we look back down to chapter 5, verse 1, the yoke of slavery is a yoke because of the flesh. It is operating out of flesh, which means my decisions, my actions originate with me, for me. They come from me. They don't come from God. They are apart from God. And when things are apart from God, they don't really work out so well. We see this idea of working out. If you want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 16, we get to read the story of Hagar and Sarah. Now, I know before when we jump into chapter 16, his name's not Abraham, his name's Abram. So excuse me if I say Abraham on accident. It's just going to happen. I know it happened last service. It'll happen this service too, I'm sure. And so let's see the difference. Let's see the difference of being born of flesh How can we recognize that? Verse 16 says, "Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go unto my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah and Abram's wife took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave him to Abraham as his husband and wife." So we see this bit of perspective, something that's operating out of the flesh. This is an idea that Paul is giving us. And what is taking place is there's a good intention, but out of it comes destruction. Namely, being they've received a promise for God that, hey, Abraham, you are going to be a vast nation, that children and kings are going to come from you. You have this awesome blessing and promise, and yet you have to wait. Now, he doesn't necessarily know that waiting portion, but obviously he's figured it out. So they have this blessing swirling around in their head. They have a promise that's sitting there, and it's starting to fester. It sat there so long that they're anticipating and they're waiting for it, and it's been years and years and years. How long have you had to wait 10 years for something? I don't know what that's like. And yet they are in more than 10 years, in fact. And so it's festering in their head, and they probably come on. They're getting a little bit deceived. Instead of waiting on God, they come up with this idea. Let's have a kid through Hagar. Now, that's kind of normal practice. You can't jump into it with our perspective and say, that's really weird. Obviously, that's wrong. Back then, it wasn't. It was an accepted practice. An heir can come through a surrogate, through a concubine. It wasn't immoral. It wasn't adultery. Hagar was Sarah's. Sarah owned her. She was legally hers. So anything that came from Hagar would be essentially Sarah's. And so they look at this perspective, and it's probably a good intention. Now, you have to give them some. Some criticism, because you look at Sarah's heart, we find that out in verse 2. "Behold now, the Lord is preventing me." That is a statement that comes out of the flesh. God has given a promise, but now he's keeping that promise from having. That idea of preventing, yes, God is keeping it from happening, but the perspective that she has on it is God is keeping me from this. He doesn't want me to have it. And that's not true. Otherwise, why would he give a promise? So there's a doubt of God when it comes to the flesh. There is an uncertainty, and usually we step into slavery with good intentions. That's what we need to recognize the difference. Good intentions often lead to slavery and legalism because we think it's good. We have an expectation, but we don't have the proper perspective, a godly one, one that he dictates and the one he says, because Hagar was a slave. And so what Paul is doing, he's getting us to recognize that Ishmael, this son who they're going to conceive, is spiritually representing all of those in slavery. Because it was out of the flesh, it was from them, for them, apart from God. And this is one of my commentators, Hendrickson, writes this. He says, "It becomes even more strikingly evident how the son of the slave woman could represent all those who, instead of trusting in Christ for their salvation, labor as slaves to attain it by their own cunning and are doomed to bitter disappointment." See, that's the end result, and we're going to get that in the next point, but I'm going to just highlight it here real fast. That operating out of this fleshly mindset, from me, for me, apart from God, will end in bitter disappointment. And it does for them. Now, quickly, that is the slave born of flesh. But what about promise? There's that phrase, through promise, that he goes back in Galatians. Through promise means a channel, a conduit, something doesn't originate from, but it goes through. That a promise is merely a conduit, but it originates from God. And so then we go to the story of Ishmael, and I'll say it real fast, I don't have a little lot of time. Ishmael is born, finally, after Abraham and Sarah believe. After they finally place their trust in God, that they wait upon him. Now, what got them there was the fact that they finally experienced the difference between acting out of flesh and acting based on faith and grace. See, they believed, and it finally came. Their son Isaac came as a result of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit brought to them the inheritance that God had promised. And so we review our position through God's word, then we recognize that there is a difference of our position, that maybe there are some things of the flesh, or there's things of grace and of truth that lead to freedom, and there is a difference. What really helps us to know the difference is to recall the outcomes of both. If I live one way, what do I experience? And if I live the other way, what do I experience? Let's recall our own outcomes using this passage back in Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. Paul uses that phrase really important. That's speaking what he just said and what he's going to say. Allegorically, in this sense, is representing that there is a truth or an image being represented underneath another one. That's a bad way to interpret Scripture, by the way. It's not really good, because you start with a story and then you kind of run with it however you want. Now, Paul's using it to serve two points that I think are really interesting. One is he can step back and see the big perspective of the biblical narrative. He can look at the story that we're looking at, Genesis, and see how it is portrayed again and again and again throughout Scripture until where he's at today. But he's also using it because the Jews that he is speaking against, he's wrestling and fighting against, that's how they use Scripture. They start with a truth and let it run their course. It's called eisegete. They are imparting meaning into the Scripture rather than taking it out. So they are acting like God and saying, this is what I think it means, this is what I feel. And so he's saying it a little bit as a condemnation. Let me use it correctly because you guys keep screwing it up. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children of slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. She is in slavery with her children. Now, remember, she is owned by Sarah, so she is not free. And so the image he's kind of getting us to recognize, because she was a slave, her slavery is a lot like Mount Sinai. What happened on Mount Sinai? Moses received the law from God. Now, that law is a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. It accurately portrays who God is. It shows him his likes, his dislikes. It also shows how righteous he is, how good he is. He is above reproach. He is pure. But it has no power to save. In fact, it acts like a magnifying glass on you and I because we don't measure up. It's like outside roasting ants with a magnifying glass or melting army men. That's what the law does to us if that's all we have. It melts us. It burns us. And this is what happens back in the story of Genesis. They are under this law. They're operating out of the flesh. And how do they get burned by it? Well, verse 4, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked at contempt at Sarah. She looked down at Sarah. Ah, you can't have kids. I am better than you. Verse 5, and Sarah said to Abraham, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarah, behold, your servant is in your power. Do with her what you want. Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and Hagar fled from her. Look at this terrible outcome. This is not a pretty story in any regard. This is a story of what happens when you operate out of the flesh, when we operate out of from us, for us, apart from God. Chaos, destruction, confusion. Look what happened. So they started off with, I think this is a good idea. Let's have a kid through Hagar. I think it'll be fine. It'll all work out. I think we're going to take care of it ourselves. What is originally from God, they took upon themselves. And so what happens? Sarah becomes jealous and accuser and bitter. Hagar becomes arrogant. Abraham becomes dismissive, and he just pulls away from the whole situation, says, I'm dusting my hands off of this. I don't know what's going on. Have you put yourself in those situations as well? Acting out of the flesh, and then you kind of look back and see, what happened when I acted for me, from me, and for me, apart from God? What's the result? What has happened in my life? It's not good. The reason is, it's stolen valor. You guys heard of this phrase, stolen valor? Someone who has not been in the military puts on a uniform and claims that they were gaining the respect and honor that is due someone for their sacrifice and service. And someone, I watch those videos, there's a guy who goes around and gets people who claim to be SEALs. And it's interesting to watch because the people who've served in the military, and if you have, you have acronyms and lingo that you can speak that only they, if you serve, know. And the people that they accuse can't speak that way. The reason I bring this up is because where are the legalists stealing their valor from? Their honor and their respect? Well, not from us, certainly. Not from those who believe and are free. They're stealing it from God. This is an important thing to recognize. The reason why all of the acting out of the flesh goes to chaos and goes to nothing at the end is because something that was designed for God, we try to put into our own hands. And it's not going to work. We don't know all the details. Remember, we have expectations, but without the right perspective, when those expectations are crossed, we get crossed. Look what happens here. They have expectations. This should work out just fine. But the heart of man cannot be controlled. And he relates him to the modern Jerusalem because ultimately what does happen when I operate out of the flesh, even if you are a believer, it's a small rejection of Jesus. We believe in him and I believe in him, but when I operate out of the flesh and I can do so, and I do so from time to time, I am rejecting Jesus. That's why he says she is in line with Sinai and she's also in line with Jerusalem. Jerusalem received Christ. He preached the good news and the message. But at the end, when push came to shove, they rejected him. They rejected him for salvation through legalism. Rejected him for a religious salvation rather than one based on grace. And so we do that. I think we're guilty of that. And so we need to review. When do I reject Christ, even in the smallest of moments? But that's not all. That's the first covenant. What's the second covenant? Verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those who has a husband. He goes on to, he jumps into this. So there's a Jerusalem from below and there's a Jerusalem from above. The Jerusalem from above is from heaven. Last week when I was coming to church, I was listening to a Chris Tomlin song, and I get here earlier if I'm driving by myself or I'm driving with the Kelsey and the boys, and I just parked out front, and Chris Tomlin's song that talks about heaven was on. I forget the name of it off the top of my head, but it kind of recounts things in heaven, and it just sparked 5 minutes for me of dwelling on heaven. And that 5 minutes radically transformed my day and actually the 4 hours I would then be here at church service. Normally, I'm thinking about the announcements I got to do, who I'd like to talk to, who I'm going to relate to, all those different kind of things. And it's very procedural in my mind, what I got to do. Well, I spent 5 minutes spending time on heaven. And what did, you know what that did for me? I began to become excited to worship. I began to think how faithful God is. I felt joy when I was at first feeling pressure or stress of what I have to do. That went away, and I began to think of the joy of what I get to go to. I stopped thinking of what I have and have not. And I began to think of what will come. So he's saying, we are not from this Jerusalem. We are from heaven. We are from God, for God. And he quotes Isaiah 54. And I think this is some meat that you guys are going to take home like I did. I didn't know this passage particularly well, but I'm going to read you the first three verses of Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 3. Now, to paint a picture of the setting of what's going on when these verses are proclaimed, the nation of Israel is in captivity. They are in Babylon. They are away from their home in Jerusalem. They are not home. That should strike a chord. We ourselves as believers are not home. Heaven is our citizenship, where our citizenship lies, and we are not there yet. We are apart from it, but we do have a promise that one day we will be with God there. And so this comes out of that same mindset. We are not home yet, but we long for home. But we shouldn't think of home with disparity. We should think about home with joy. Chapter 54, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Sing, O barren one, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of those who is married, says the Lord." You're in the midst of a trial. You're in the midst of despair. I want you to sing. I know that's counterintuitive, but I want you to praise and rejoice. You have something to praise and rejoice about. And then he goes on to say, and here's the promise and the blessing. Verse 2, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad from the right into the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will be people, and will people the desolate cities." There is a blessing that he responds to, but there's a perspective he's trying to set. The perspective is, yes, you are away from home, but know this, that you can stretch out your tent, you can make it bigger. I will grow you. I will bring forth my promises in you. So what's the outcome of living by the flesh? Destruction. We're going to read that in Galatians in a couple weeks. That's the outcome of the flesh. It's destruction. It's no hope. It's for me, apart from God. But what is the promise of this new covenant? Verse 28, now you, brothers, this is nine times he mentions the word brothers, brothers and sisters to us in this passage. He's trying to remind us that we are a family. We are a family because of God. Brothers like Isaac. Finally, we get Isaac's name in here. Why does he bring up Isaac's name? Why is this so important when it comes to living by grace? Well, Isaac is the child of inheritance, but he did nothing for it. He didn't work hard to be the inheritance. He was merely born, but he was a child of promise. It came through a promise, but he gets an inheritance, just like you and I. See, what Paul is amazed about and bewildered by, and what I am for myself, but also others I come in contact with, when I hear conversations of what I must do in order to experience God and to have joy, what I need to practice, what I need to shave off, this is what I need to do, this is how I'm not cutting it. And the focus and intention is how much I am not there. And yet when I read Scripture and what Paul has taught time and time again, he is reminding us of where we already are. We are free. We do have an inheritance. And he's not apart from us. This inheritance we don't necessarily have to wait for. The culmination of it will come, but we already have much of it. We have God. We have a relationship with Christ and the Spirit. We have and are legitimate. I ask you that question. Do you feel legitimate today? Do you feel like you're the legitimate heir of God, or do you feel like you are not legitimate? You're illegitimate. Isaac is legitimate. The temptation that is taking place here is Satan is bringing a lie before everyone to saying, you are not legitimate. You are illegitimate. You are not a child of promise. It will not come through, at least not yet. You got to work a little harder. Look at this. He's the great accuser, is he not? And so we're in this tension, being pulled by slavery or by freedom, by flesh or by promise, and having faith in that promise. And so we come to the end. And I'll read this real fast. We need to repel the temptation. Verse 29, but just as that time when he who was born according to the flesh were persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. But what do the Scriptures say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, and the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom's sake, Christ has set us free. Real quick, what you need to point out is these two inheritances cannot live side by side, and to allow them to exist together is going to end in slavery. We will not experience the freedom that God has for us and the relationships and the love that we're trying to ensure we have if we allow the temptation and slavery to exist and coexist, because they can't. And one way we can recognize that, whether we're operating out of the flesh or we're operating out of grace, is to recognize that the children who are spiritually slaves will always persecute those who are spiritually free. They will take their expectations and press them upon other people so that they themselves feel better. But that's not the case. And so what he says, remain free. That's our challenge, and that's what God has for us today. How do we remain free? Let's review our position. Recognize the differences that we can take. Recall the outcomes of how living them. You and I have history of living by the flesh or living by the Spirit. We only need to remember. Repel the temptation and remain free. That's Christ's blessing. Matt read this today, and I didn't know it. He was going to, but I was looking for a quote to finish this off, but I think this quote finishes well when helping us to remain free. How do we remain free? From A.W. Tozer, he writes, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically in tune to each other? They are of one accord being tuned, not to each other, but to one standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meet together, each one looking the way to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be when they become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and strive for fellowship. Good intentions often always are the best things, but Christ is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we turn our attention to you. May we not look at ourselves and look to bring about what is reserved from you through our hands. Father, lead us away from dependence upon ourselves, our decisions, even our good intentions. Help us to have right expectations by looking at your word for the right perspective to have. May we be humble and gracious even with our own heart as you are with ours. Thank you, Father, for being faithful, and allow us to worship you right now in spirit and in truth that we may be free, for we already are. May we be loved and may be encouraged knowing that we don't need to work for that freedom anymore. Praise in Christ's name. Amen.